2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let us read the verse before, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of repentance, and we thank you for your servant that Peter that said that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So it is the work of your Spirit. You, God, get all the glory. Even in our repentance, it is not our work, but it's the work of the Spirit in us, as you birth in us what it is you want us to do. You are the one who makes alive and who guides us all the way. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, as we enter in just 2 days away into the National Day of Repentance, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit, and that you would hear from your saints on this day from Australia, and that we would cry unto you and ask you, Father, to forgive us of many things and to heal our land. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Fred Niles sent out an email from the Christian Democrat Party this week reminding people that this Tuesday at sunset begins the National Day of Repentance, and it goes through Wednesday at sunset, and this coincides with the Jewish annual Day of Atonement, which goes from sunset to sunset. And in the Jewish world, they have 10 days of repentance that precedes the Day of Atonement, because they don't want to just walk into the Day of Atonement and expect God to forgive sins without having sincerely sought it. And it's so easy for us to take God for granted and just expect His goodness to prevail. I mean, we're so used to that in the natural world, depending on a parent that loves us just to give us the good things we want. The Scriptures does say that God will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. So part of the Day of Repentance is returning to a state of uprightness. And thereby God is able to bless us. 10 days of repentance, also known as the 10 days of awe, because there's a lot of fear in the hearts of in the Jewish world, whether or not they will be forgiven on the Day of Atonement. And this is not a necessarily a biblical principle, yet somewhat it's laid out in the Torah, that it's a national day. The Day of Yom Kippur is a national day of receiving God's blessing, receiving God's forgiveness. It's not a personal thing, it's a national thing. And that was the day where two goats were brought to the temple. One was sacrificed and one was sent into the wilderness with the sins of the nation, carrying them away. And a perfect picture of Jesus is presented in this, because Jesus fulfilled both the roles as the animal that was sacrificed and the blood was let, as well as the goat that carried the sins of the nation and was sent away into the wilderness. Because just a very short time after Jesus rose from the grave, just 40 days later, he went far, far away. And besides that, when he died on the cross and went into the grave and into the lower parts of hell, he went away with our sins. He bore them away. He bore them at Calvary and was buried with them. And so we find a true forgiveness, and praise the Lord, total forgiveness in the person of Jesus through his shed blood, and the fact that he was buried with them as well. And we're going to look at the book of Matthew. We'll just, by way of going there, we'll go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at why repentance is so necessary, and we're going to look at the word repent in 5 different places in the book of Matthew, and look at different reasons why repentance is necessary. repentance is a strange word. We don't use it in our everyday vocabulary, even in Christian circles, let alone outside of Christian circles. So what does the word repent mean? And both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the idea is a change of mind or change of heart. It's a decision that is made, and it causes a change of action. And looking at the Hebrew gives us this picture that we don't get in the Greek, but the word means to be sorrowful. That's what repentance means. And that, you know, in dealing with children sometimes, they don't know right from wrong. They're learning it. They're learning a lot of things. And they see the sorrow on the parent's face when they do something wrong, and you talk to the child, explain, and sometimes it takes something else to explain. It takes discipline or physical correction. But you're looking for the child to be sorrowful, because it's one thing for them to say, I won't do that again, and have their fingers crossed behind their back, that kind of thing. You know, but you're looking for them to be truly sorrowful, that they realize their actions were wrong, and they have no intentions of willfully doing it again. And so what you're looking for is godly sorrow, looking for sorrow from the child. So what you're looking at, when you see the sorrow on the countenance, you see their heart. The face is a picture of what's on the inside, the various emotions that are displayed by the face. And you're looking for that emotion of the inward sorrow. And it's very easy to read. Faces are fairly easy to read, and particularly with children. And but obviously only God knows the heart. But God is looking not just for the change of mind, but he's looking for it to come from the heart. He's looking for that godly sorrow, as we read here in our text verse, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. That is genuine repentance, when we're really sorry for our condition, the state that we're in, and that we recognize that we don't have God's blessing in our current condition. But he's looking for us to be sorrowful, to turn from our wicked ways, and to seek the path that we were on. The word repent does mean turn back, which means stop going in the direction you're going in, turn around and go back. It can also mean, and really does, it means to go back where you started from. And where did we start from with salvation? We started with God. We started with him. So when we go away from God, what he's asking for us in returning is to return to him. And obviously, if you return home, you intend to reach home. So in repentance and returning to God, we want to return to his feet, to our master, and there be submissive and obedient. And we can do this on a daily basis. We need to repent of little things from time to time and day to day. It might be just a thought that enters our mind, or maybe we conjured it up in our mind, or something we said, or something we did. But we need to be prompted by the Holy Spirit and recognize when we have grieved the Lord, and then turn from our evil ways. We often don't perceive them as evil, but we need to see things as God sees them. And the way we do that is by simply looking in the mirror of God's Word, and that's where we know what we look like to God. That's the way Paul describes it, as a mirror. Well, we'll look here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John is in the wilderness, and the gospel writer says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, and ye is plural, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, have you ever thought, what gave John the right to tell everyone to repent? Weren't there some very good, godly people that had no need of repentance? Not according to John. He said, ye, that is plural. You in the King James means singular. Ye is plural. And who is he talking to anyway? He's talking to the people that came out in the wilderness to repent, confess sins publicly, and be baptized. It's indicative of the human heart that would Jeremiah said, for the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? It deceives us. We don't understand just how evil our hearts are. So, looking at reason number one from Matthew, why repentance is so necessary, is that it is the theme of the kingdom. Well, John knew that the kingdom was on the doorstep. John was the doormat. He was the welcome mat, saying that the kingdom was here, and then he pointed to the door of heaven when he showed up. There he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that was the theme of the kingdom. That was John's, the Baptist's mantra, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples, in the book of Mark, I believe chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and the 12 disciples went out and preached that men should repent. And it was Paul's mantra. He said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. I think no one's exempt from that, are they? All men everywhere. That we all have something that we could change for the better, because Christ is the standard. Christ is perfect. In Him was no sin. He was separate from sinners. Holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners, as Hebrews says. So, we all have room for improvement. And we all like to improve. We just sometimes don't like the thorny process. Sometimes it hurts to change. It hurts to do the right thing. You know, sometimes in forgiving, we know it's the right thing to do, but we find it difficult. It's a struggle. But repentance was a theme of the kingdom. It was your ticket to enter heaven. You have to have tickets and reservations and things of this nature to get into all sorts of main events. And you had to have a repentant heart. And it's so interesting in that scripture when you read it later in those Gospels that they as they were in the water, either before or after, they confessed their sins. And they were doing this openly. And it showed a true open heart that many revivals are started by first people confessing sin. And many people sometimes confuse that with revival. That's just hearts getting right with God. It's once we get right with God that's when the revival truly begins. But we first have to get in that state of having a heart that's turned towards God. You know, leaves and grass and flowers, during the course of the day's time, they turn with the sun and they face the sun. Nature has this incredible way of submitting to the perfect order that God has set. It's human creation. We sometimes we have our own free will that we like to cling to. God allowed us to keep that free will the day He saved us. We don't have the free will to lose our salvation or walk away from it as such. He keeps our salvation. But He leaves us our sovereignty, our free will. He does not force us to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. He doesn't force us. That way, whatever praise and glory and service comes to Him, it's true worship because it's done voluntarily. Somehow, we don't have a scripture for this, but we believe that after the fall of the one-third of the angels in heaven, that somehow God removed any possibility for the remainder of the angels to ever have a change of mind or heart. We can only just assume that. Perhaps that's just conjecture, but we don't see that happening again. In fact, the lesson was... But it was all about one person having a change for the bad in heaven. And look, one-third of the... angels in heaven followed Lucifer. So, It's when we repent and get right with God, we're leading the way for others to follow us. But it's the theme of the kingdom. And we're going to touch on a very similar subject on that in just a moment. We'll go to here in chapter 3, verse number 11. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he says, and with fire. That's created a lot of various commentaries. You had two groups of people that came out into the wilderness to hear John. Those that were participants and those that were spectators. You had the believers and the unbelievers. You had the self-righteous and the truly repentant righteous there. And I believe that, you know, he pointed to the queue coming into the water to be baptized and said that he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and then pointed at the Pharisees and said, and with fire. Because nobody in this room really wants to be immersed in fire right now. Do we have any volunteers? To be baptized or immersed in fire is not a very good thing. And so we want to leave that subject. That's another subject in and of itself. But he says that the Messiah, Jesus, would baptize them or immerse them in the Holy Ghost. And we find that repentance is a prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit. That's the second reason that repentance is so necessary. You will not be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you are truly repentant. Now, we talk about it, salvation, the level or degree at which people repent and whether or not they're saved. And some people struggle that maybe they didn't repent enough, or it wasn't sincere, or a few days later they didn't feel as repentant as they did on the day they asked the Lord to save them, and so forth. Repentance really comes with a confession. It's simply that with, apart from Jesus, they have no salvation. It's identifying with Jesus that He's the Savior. Repentance is a continual thing. The Holy Spirit will never ever leave you or forsake you. We have that there in Hebrews 13 verse 5. The promise of Jesus. We don't find it in the Gospels, but Paul records that Paul was with Jesus for 3 years in the desert. Jesus had all kinds of talk with Paul. And he gave the promise that he would never leave us or forsake us. So we don't have to worry about losing the Spirit, because losing the Spirit is losing your salvation. It's God departing from you, which He's promised never to do. So, but the concept of continual repentance is the fact that we want to stay in harmony, in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, that we can receive His fullness. Really, more than receive it, it's experience it. The Spirit of Jesus takes up residence in our hearts the moment we get saved, because the Scriptures say that you're not saved unless you even have the Holy Spirit. So it's not like you cannot be half saved, where you confess sin but not filled with the Spirit. You either have the Spirit or don't have it, and that comes at, by claiming the shed blood. But the concept is we sometimes confuse this word with being filled as somehow that we're only half full or that we've lost the Spirit. But the word really means to be controlled. To be controlled by the Spirit. And how we're controlled by the Spirit is doing what Paul said, and that is yielding to the Spirit. So as long as we agree with Scripture, or as the Holy Spirit tells us that was wrong, that we shouldn't have done that, or whatever, thought that, said that, then we repent, we turn from it, we recognize the error of our way, and then we once again come under the control of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're under the control of the Holy Spirit as you agree with Him and are sensitive to Him. So this filling of the Holy Spirit, once again, is more about being controlled by the Spirit. And that is having a continual heart of repentance, that every day we do something wrong. You know, it may be little, but it's big in God's eyes. And the Holy Spirit's there to remind us and to keep us on the straight and narrow. So, repentance is the theme of the kingdom, or it's the entrance into the kingdom, and then it's the prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, it is a way of readying yourself for Jesus' return. This is kind of my favorite. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yes, we've already mentioned that in our first reason, but we want to focus on the at hand part. Why was Jesus, the king of the kingdom, saying that the kingdom is at hand? Because he had not yet offered himself as king. He had to get out his ministry and teaching on who his Father was and how to enter the kingdom, and all about this matter of repentance. And he had this little detail he had to take care of. It took him 3 years, and that was to get the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers to see that they needed to repent. He had to work on the national leadership. His ministry was among the common people, but he spent brief little periods among the Pharisees, and sometimes they would come out to hear him. But he wanted them to know they also had to repent, because they are all men everywhere. They were part of that process. He was readying them for the kingdom on the day that he would offer himself as king, which would be a full 3 years after he began his teaching. But here we are, 2,000 years later, needing to repent, and one of these reasons is to ready ourselves for the imminent entrance of the kingdom on earth. The kingdom is both now and not yet. The kingdom of God dwells within us. If we have God's Spirit in us, then the kingdom has come to us personally, and we can live out the kingdom, and our God reigns. The Savior reigns on the, sits on the throne as priest upon his throne. But his literal kingdom is coming, and it's an amazing day we live in. That Israel has returned to their land. It was 60 years ago that they became a formal nation, and 70 years is the number of a generation in the Bible. And there's about four or five other numbers in the Bible that are a generation. According to Job, 35 is a generation, 40 is a generation, 50 is a generation, 70, and even 100 years is the number of a generation. But there's also another number. Maybe I'll share that with you on another time. It's very, very interesting when you count out the generations in Matthew's genealogy. It's very interesting, as well as with Luke's. Jesus is returning in our lifetime, whether it's little David's lifetime or Charles's lifetime. It's in our lifetime. And don't you want to be ready for it? We don't want to be running for cover or running for the prayer closet when we hear the trumpet sound. We want to be ready. And there's nothing like feeling ready. Those crowds went out in the wilderness and went under the Jordan River, repented of sin, confessed sin, turned from sin. Oh, they were ready for the kingdom. They were ready to fulfill all righteousness. That was the words of Jesus when he got baptized. Is that this symbol of baptism and repentance is a return to righteousness. And this poor nation, you look at all these churches, these huge cathedrals, the steeples go into the clouds. You know, if the clouds are low enough, certainly they do come down that low. But these churches are padlocked, empty, turned into daycare centers and other things. And right beside John's flat, where we go to his flat to have a Wednesday night Bible study, and there's a church where that has dancing lessons in it, and teaching dancing in there. If this nation, wouldn't it be amazing? Could you imagine seen these car parks packed with all these cars all of a sudden, you know, times were to change, and people just flooding the churches. And just basically all you find going on in there is prayer, maybe a few songs. That's all they can do is just pray, because people getting their hearts right with the Lord. That could happen. God is able to do that. Maybe that will be part of our prayers for the National Day of Repentance, is that God would snap the padlocks on some of these churches and fling the doors open, maybe out of curiosity, and that people would come in then. You know, after Jesus was crucified, after he ascended, and 40 years later the temple was destroyed, and shortly before that 40-year period, at sunset, the priest, it would take 10 men to close the temple doors, these huge doors. But in the middle of the night, the doors would open of their own accord. This is written in Jewish writings. Themselves admit to it. And there's a lot of things. A man went about saying, woe unto Jerusalem. And oh, so many signs. A sword was seen in the sky. And all sorts of things, but those doors swung open of their own. And that was for a bad reason. Meaning that they had Israel, or Jerusalem had no more protection. They couldn't even keep the doors closed and locked to keep the temple robbers out. So God just is able to open the doors of churches now because he wants them to come in. So we need to pray that God would help hearts that want to return to come into his house of prayer. And then fourthly, our fourth reason why it's necessary for repentance, why repentance is so necessary, is Matthew 9, verse 13. We'll read the verse first. But go ye, 9, verse 13, go ye and learn, Jesus says, learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For, as Jesus continues, he says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus was quoting a scripture from the Old Testament that God wants mercy and not sacrifice. He desires mercy from his people, that if you just offer sacrifices but your heart is not right, then the offering, the gift, is no good. And he railed on the leadership of his day for not exercising mercy on the people. They were very judgmental, and no mercy. And Jesus was often mocked and belittled for spending so much time around dirty, rotten sinners, as it were. But at least they were the ones that knew they weren't right with God, but they did have a longing to be right with God, but they were kept at a distance by the self-righteous Pharisees, and they didn't feel accepted or welcomed. But if they were only received to come as they were, but the Pharisees would have none of it. So Jesus says, I've come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance, because he's talking about the self-righteous. For no one is righteous of their own accord. So this fourth reason why repentance is so necessary is that it goes hand in hand with being merciful. If God is looking for mercy from us, our hearts first have to be right. We have to have a repentant spirit, repentant heart. We have to have turned in the right direction, be going in the right direction with God in order to have mercy, and in order to expect mercy from God. So it goes hand in hand with mercy. And then fifthly, this reason why repentance is so necessary, it is a lack of repentance brings God's displeasure. Matthew 11, verse 20. Jesus is speaking. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They're on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All right there together. These were little villages that just ran together, just sometimes just a half a mile between them. His headquarters was in Capernaum, yet they repented not. And he even came up with that saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country. It displeases God when we don't repent. So we need to be repentant of every little thing as the Spirit reminds us. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not become to the point where we don't recognize when He's trying to turn us back in the way. But it really displeases God when we don't have a repentant heart. We don't want to bring His displeasure. And another matter of prayer on the day of repentance in regard to the church is the fact that so many open-door churches with people in them no longer preach the gospel. They don't preach the new birth. They don't preach a true gospel. They preach a social gospel. I had a little old 16-year-old show up on my doorstep with another school student. They were doing the fundraiser. I think their school, they were trying to buy a sailboat or something. You know, and I offered them a gospel tract and told them I was a minister of Baptist church a few suburbs over. And he says, "Oh, my dad's a minister." I won't say what denomination, but he said, "I'm a minister." "Hey, my dad's a minister." And he says, he just came out with this. I didn't ask. He says, "They pretty much preach a social gospel." 16-year-old telling me that they pretty much preach a social gospel. And that was a real eye-opener to me. Which means that they're not preaching the gospel. It's a social society. You have your little membership, you're part of the club, you're one of the gang, you're in the group, fully accepted, let's not rock the boat, I'm okay, you're okay. But this is not what God is looking for. He's looking for us to line up with this, the book, and there's only one, and we need to match up with it. And it's not a matter of matching up with society and this generation, and if everyone else is doing it, it must be okay, and so forth. So we need to just line up with God, not with the next generation, what they decided is okay and not okay. We want to have our entrance to the kingdom with that repentant heart. And we want to be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. And we want to be ready for Jesus' return. And we want to be full of mercy. That's part of the fruits of the Spirit. I wish I could quote that verse for you. And then being all pleasing to God. The theme of the kingdom is repentance, yet it's preached so little now. Where's that quote in the bulletin on repentance we had this morning? Matthew Henry. I read the quote first and then was surprised to find Matthew Henry's name on it. This is a man who wrote a commentary on the entire, every verse of the Bible, nearly 100 years ago or so. He said, "Some people do not like to hear much of repentance, but I think it is so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I would desire to die preaching repentance, and if out of the pulpit, I would desire to die practicing it." So, it is something that should be a daily part of the believer's life. And it sounds painful, doesn't it? Repentance sounds like someone's got a knife in your back, doesn't it? But it shouldn't be. It should be, all it means is you're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what repentance is just agreeing with God as He speaks to your heart about right and wrong. And let us stand and pray, and we'll ask God to help us this day, and all through the week, and for the rest of our lives on the matter of repentance. Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us the gift of repentance. We thank you, Father, that we're not robots, that you don't override our will, but you let us out of our own free sovereign will decide, Father, to turn unto you. And then you truly get all the glory. And so we thank you, Father, that that it's you, Father, and the workings of your Spirit that leads us to repent. We cannot even boast of our repentance, that we're more righteous than another person. All that means is you've worked harder on another person than maybe another. We thank you that it's your workings in our hearts, and that we have nothing at the end of the day to boast of. We thank you, Father, that it's the entrance to the kingdom, the theme of the kingdom, because we wouldn't want, and you certainly wouldn't allow, unrepentant souls to enter your kingdom. And we want to be filled and controlled with your Holy Spirit, so, Father, help us to be daily repentant. And then help us to be ready for the Savior's return, to have that repentant heart, and just to be prayed up and have a clean slate each and every day, each and every moment of the hour. And help us to be full of mercy and good fruits, according to James. And then help us to be all pleasing to you and not displease you in holding back in repentance and say, and maybe waiting to the end of the day and forgetting to do it and then having these things stack up on us. Help us to have continual communion with the Holy Spirit, that at all times we might be in perfect communion with Him, having that pure heart with His enabling and His inworking. We just pray through, by, and through the blood of Jesus and the working of your Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the love of the Father, we pray that you would help us to be your people, repentant and ready for the Lord's coming. In His dear name we pray. Amen.